Good morning and praise the Lord. It is indeed a great joy and privilege for me and Valsa to join with you this morning to remember the Lord, to enjoy this good time of fellowship and also to share from God's precious word. Before we get into God's word, I would just like to update you about my trip to the Middle East. First of all, I want to thank you for consistently and regularly praying and communicating with me, and I'm very, very grateful to you for your love and your support and prayers. As you know, most of the countries in the Middle East are not open to the gospel, but there are so many expatriates, especially from India and other Asian countries, who have come to the Middle Eastern countries to work for the governments and companies there. Even though they have a lot of oil wealth and money, they need the intellectual and educational resources of other countries. So they give visa for experts and other people to come there and to work for them. And that has brought in so many Christians from India and other parts of the world to the Middle East. And up to last year in this particular country, Doha, or the state of Qatar, in the local language, they call it Qatar. And that is where the United States have the largest and the biggest army base today. And our Operation Iraqi Freedom was operated from Qatar. So, you know, the United States has become very, very famous there because we have a lot of men in uniform in that country, in the military base, and serving and protecting our country. And because of probably our influence there and because of other influences, last year the Qatar government decided to give religious freedom and they allotted free land for the Christians. Can you believe that? A Muslim government coming up and donating free land. You take, you know, it is all desert and wilderness everywhere. So much land you take, as much as you want. And everybody was encouraged to build, to raise their own funds and build buildings. So we have three assemblies, primarily of Indian believers, and there are few Canadians and Americans also joined with them. So it is a kind of multi-ethnic group right now in the assemblies. And there are other Christian groups also, and they all have been given a church compound. A church compound. All the activities of worship and Bible teaching and prayer have to be restricted to the church compound, nothing outside. And you cannot share the gospel to a Muslim. That is the condition. You can bring your people, you can gather, you can sing, and you can close down the building and go. And no religious jargon or religious activity outside the church compound. But that has really helped our people because we have our own building between the three assemblies. We have two buildings and, you know, they take turns in meeting there. And all the other Christian groups, both Protestant and Roman Catholics and Orthodox churches, Christians from Philippines, from Kenya and other places, all of them meet. Almost 10,000 people come there on the on their holiday. That is, Friday is the public holiday. And I had 3 weeks of intensive meetings, 2-3 meetings almost every day, especially on Fridays, and Sunday is a working day, but Sunday evenings they will go to late night like 11 or 12 and we will have 2-3 gatherings, and also on weekdays. So that was a wonderful experience and good teaching, and also the opportunity to personally share the gospel with people. You know, some of our believers would bring their friends to the place where I'm staying so I can talk to them and I can share the gospel, can counsel them and pray with them. That was, you know, an added bonus to the ministries there. Now, the only restriction is that we cannot share the gospel to a Muslim. But the Lord also is doing wonderful things in reaching out to Muslims in different ways. One very visible, clear way is that, you know, many of the Muslim bosses, under them, many believers work. And these bosses, they observe these believers, their punctuality, their ethics, their morality, their discipline, their goodwill, their commitment, and their work ethic is far superior to many of their own people. So that has a tremendous witness, and that has really given them has made a great impact in the lives of many of these people. Now, some of our believers who are in very influential positions and in as high-ranking, officers and professionals in some of their companies told me that sometimes some of those Muslim bosses have asked them about their faith, and that has given them the opportunity to give them some literature, especially some of them who have been studied overseas and who are exposed to Christianity. They come back with more openness, and that may be one reason that they have allowed religious freedom. So even in the midst of limited freedom, the Lord is doing great and marvelous things. The believers are so happy and they are so busy in the things of the Lord, and with great zeal and sacrifice, they come after their work, and almost every day they have meetings, either Bible study or prayer meeting or small gatherings for singing or prayer, only in the church compound. And we conducted a couple of meetings in certain houses also. That's not a very good idea at this time, because since they have allowed you the church compound, you are forbidden to conduct any meeting outside. But sometimes, it's not a major problem. So there were a number of question answer sessions which were conducted in 2-3 houses, and people outside of our assemblies also could join for those question answer sessions, and that was also a wonderful time. So the word was proclaimed, the word was taught, the gospel was shared. One evening there was a special musical evening for a gospel presentation. So people, there were over 150 people who gathered in the assembly hall. Many of them not believers, and they were exposed to the gospel, and the follow-up work is going on. So in spite of the limitations, the Lord is doing great things. Now, many of our believers really are not very much afraid of the government's restrictions, and they prayerfully try to do what they can in sharing the gospel. The only problem is if somebody reports to the government. Otherwise, no government official or police will come and harass you. The only danger is if a Muslim reports to the government that these Christian believers are inviting people to their homes, conducting Bible studies in their homes, they are handing out literature, they are following up on other people with their message. If somebody reports, that becomes a problem. It's a serious problem. Immediately, they are deported. No question asked. Some years ago, two of our believers, assembly believers, were deported from there, put in prison for a week and deported to India because they conducted meetings in their homes. So that is why right now the freedom is there to some extent. The people of God are so joyful and happy. And, it was a great encouragement and a blessing for me also to be in such a group, those who really love the Lord and serve the Lord, and with great dedication and commitment and sacrifice would like to do everything for the Lord in the midst of such a situation. So appreciate your prayers. Continue to pray for the believers there, believers from all over the world working there as expatriates and trying to do what they can do for the Lord. Another interesting thing is the Qatar government has brought in American universities to Doha, to their main city. So we have Texas A&M, a branch there. Can you believe that? And Canadian universities and different universities. So they want to send their young people there because they have a lot of money. And whatever is the fees, $10,000, they won't mind giving it, because they have a lot of money. They're a very wealthy country. Very small, but very wealthy. And they do not know what to do with their money. So they are buying all new airplanes, And they have started new airlines. And once you get into their, airlines and airplanes and enjoy their service. You don't want to get into American Airlines, you know. That is so different. They give me crab cake in economy class for lunch. Can you believe that, you know? Extremely good service, lot of money. So there are some of our believers working for Qatar Airways. So I asked them, are you making any profit? No, we are not making profit. The government is pumping in money. And our new, brand new aircrafts, when it reaches all over the world, that is our advertisement for our country. You know, that is our flagship. That we let our presence known to others that there is a small country existing like this. And we are wealthy, we are open, we are not radicals like people think. So it's kind of a propaganda thing mainly. And they really, you know, take care of their passengers. So Emirates and Qatar Airways and all, very good service. If you are planning an international trip, I would definitely recommend you avoid some of our airlines. And, you know, if you want to get a good meal and good service, first class service. So that is all the things happening there, and thank you for your prayers. Some of them keep in touch with me always. They have free telephone call. They can make free telephone calls from there to the United States. So almost every week somebody calls me, you know. So that is a good thing to be in touch with them, to encourage them and to pray for them. So the Lord is doing great things. In the same way, not only in Doha, but in Saudi Arabia, the freedom is not there. My sister is in Saudi Arabia. I talked to her while I was there. They're also meeting secretly in homes. There are 3-4 gatherings in 3-4 different homes. In Dubai and in other Emirate countries, they have limited freedom. Church compounds are given. In other countries, Kuwait, you know, there is limited freedom. In Bahrain, there is limited freedom. You know, one thing we should must pray very earnestly is that the government is also afraid that there can be a terrorist attack against the church compound. Because on a given Friday, nearly 10,000 people gather there. And that can be a terrorist target because the radical elements are not happy with their own government for giving freedom. So that is a big concern for the government. So the government always warn our assemblies that you have to be extra vigilant. You have to be extra careful. Do not allow any vehicle to come and park near the building. And the police is on patrol because their own people, the radicals, the fanatics don't like their government giving them the freedom for Christians. So it is in the midst of so much opposition that the government, their Islamic government has taken a big risk. You know, so that is there. So we have to really pray that the government may stand strong and should be supportive to the Christians, and they may not be terrorized or threatened by the radical elements. So everybody has a concern when they go into the church compound, but the Lord has protected them and the Lord is protecting them. And so far everything is so safe and sound, and the Lord is doing great things. Thank you also for praying for the Africa ministry. And I saw on your bulletin board the letter from Vinoji Samuel, which I forwarded it to you. That would give you a sample of what is Africa and what is Malawi and what I am getting into in December. So God willing, December 13th, I am planning to go and join the missionary family there. We will have a couple of weeks of training for the new believers in Dar es Salaam in Tanzania. That is the new mission field which Brother Vinoji Samuel started an assembly there last year. And from there, the following week, we are planning to go to Malawi and to start an assembly there. And if the Lord opens a way for us to establish an assembly, probably we would, you know, have the first remembrance meeting that Sunday there. And also, one of the Malawian brethren have come forward to take the responsibility of the ministry and to stay there and to continue that work. That is very, very important. So Brother Jack has shown great interest in staying there. He's a Malawian working in Tanzania. He's willing to go back to his country and to be fully involved in the work of the Lord and to carry on an assembly testimony. He's a very mature brother. When I and Valsa were there last year, you know, we met him, and he is the one who pleaded with us to go with him to Malawi the next day. You know, he was that much zealous in starting an assembly witness there. So it seems to be a very productive field. It has its own challenges, but we hope and pray that everything would work out well, and I would be able to experience God's power and presence for that trip. And thank you for your prayers and support, and continue to pray for that. That is December 13th through January 4th, for 3 weeks, Tanzania and Malawi. Returning, I would make a stop over in Kenya just for the weekend to see Happy and Susan, the missionary couple there, and to spend a weekend with them Saturday and Sunday to visit their assembly and also to encourage them. They are not very happy that I am not spending much time with them this time, you know. So I don't want to avoid them, and it will be a great encouragement when we go and meet with them there, because, you know, when you are away from home in a country like that, you know, from a human perspective, you always have that loneliness and everything, but the Lord gives them enough grace and power and blessing to overcome all those difficulties when we faithfully serve Him. So that is just an update about what the Lord is doing in Africa and also in the Middle East. Appreciate your continued prayers, and thank you for your prayers. We have been studying about my Father's names, the names of God. That is what I brought to your attention last time, and we will continue that study. Last time we studied that God has revealed Himself in the Word of God in different names. And there is a definite purpose for that. Why, you know, God has so many names in the Bible? For sometimes He is called Elohim God. Sometimes He is called El Roy God. Sometimes He is Adonai God. Sometimes He is Jehovah God. Different names. And there are at least three reasons. There are three reasons for, primary reasons for, the different names of God. The first is, it is revelational. And we touched upon that last time, that God reveals Himself through these names. The names of God are a revelation of His character. When God tells, I am the Almighty God, Elohim God, that tells something about His character, who He is, and what He can do for us. So it is revelational of His character. The second reason is, it is relational, because it is through a name that we can relate to one another. Think about for a moment, we all sitting here not knowing the names of one another, especially during coffee break. You know, we cannot relate to one another. And it is through names that we relate to one another personally. So I would say the second purpose for the different names of God is relational. He wants to relate to us personally. Revelational and relational. The third reason is, it is resourceful or reaching to us. God wants to reach to us and to meet us in our need. For example, when Abraham was in a dire need, in a crisis, when he was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, God revealed Himself to him as Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Abraham, God, you know, reached out to Abraham in the crisis of his life and met a very important need for him. And that is how God meets with His people. So it is revelational, relational, and reaching to us, or resourceful. And those are the three primary purposes for the different names of God. Today we will just look at the three important names of God in the Old Testament, the three primary names of God, that is Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. We will read the first verse in the Bible, that is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. All of us know that by heart. This is how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God, that is the Hebrew word Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So, the word Elohim occurs 31 times in Genesis chapter 1. 31 times. That is the first name. the primary name with which God introduces himself to man. And what is the meaning of Elohim? In Genesis chapter 1, 31 times it is used. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, that is how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. God means who? What God? What is the name of your father? God. What is the name of your God? He is Elohim God. It means the majestic, omnipotent creator God. That is the meaning of the word Elohim. He is majestic. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And he is the creator God. The Hebrew prefix El stands for power and strength. So we have so many compound names of God in the Old Testament beginning with that Hebrew prefix El. For example, El Elyon, El Shaddai, El Roy, all those names. You know, it denotes primarily the power of God. So God has revealed himself to us as a powerful God to his people. He is the creator God. And he is the majestic God, and he is the powerful God. Now, chapter 1 verse 26 in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 verse 26 we read, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Then Elohim said, let us. So, it's something interesting here. The plural form is used here. Let us, not let me. Let us make man in our own image. And what is the reason of that plural? Let us, instead of let me make man. The word Elohim itself is a plural because it can be translated as gods. So it is also used for heathen deities in the Bible, that word. So, God or gods with a small g, you know, lowercase g. But it is also used of our God, the only true and the living God. In chapter 1 verse 26, let us make man. Now, there are three ways through which we can explain that. The importance of let us. Why God says that let us make instead of let me make. Why did God say let us make? It can be the plural of majesty, because in ancient days, in the ancient world, when the kings would announce something, they won't say I, they would always say we. You know, the plural of majesty to denote one's greatness and majesty. So, let us make man, probably it may be a plural of majesty. Now, there is a second way to explain it. It may be an intensive plural. An intensive plural means suggesting the fullness of the Godhead. So the fullness of the deity. Let us. That may be one way to explain it. Now, another way to explain it is, it may be a Trinitarian plural. That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, that revelation is not directly given in Genesis chapter 1, but the use of the plural name for God, Elohim, and in the English, let us make man, it may be foreshadowing the later revelation of the Trinitarian nature of God. And in the New Testament, we have the full revelation of the Trinitarian nature of God. So, I would say that Genesis 1:26 does not confirm the existence of the Trinity, but allows for subsequent Trinitarian revelation. So, our God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the majestic, omnipotent God. And over 2,000 times, the name Genesis, Elohim occurs in the Old Testament. What is the application we can learn from that? You know, it's a simple truth. God has revealed himself to us in three primary names, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai. And we looked at the meaning of Elohim and its relevance and why it is used also in the plural. And what is the application of it? it is reminding us that He is the Creator God, He is the powerful God, He is the majestic God, and there is nothing impossible with Him. And that understanding can transform our attitude about life. So we will read a couple of verses from the experience of Job, from the book of Job, chapter 42. Book of Job, chapter 42. Now God revealing Himself to God's servant Job as the majestic, omnipotent God, the Creator God, and how that affected and how that transformed Job's life and perspective about life. In Job 42, first of all, verse 2. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Now, in the earlier chapters, God briefed Job. God explained to him His power in the universe, how He has created everything. And God encouraged Job to reflect upon the creative work of God. And you know, Job was startled. Can you name these stars? Can you fathom the depth of the ocean? Do you know the animal Leviathan? Have you seen a whale? You know, do you know the delivery time of the wild animals? Who takes care of them? All those questions in relation to creation and God's providential care for the creation. And Job was startled. He couldn't say anything to those things. And have you ever wondered why did God ask Job those questions about creation? And Job could not answer it. Probably the reason is, Job, you do not know the answers to these things. I am the one who is the creator. I am the provider of the creation. And if you know me, that's all you need to know. I know that, you know, God was telling him, I know there are so many questions in your life in relation to the trials and the tragedies and the problems you faced. And you are asking me questions. And you don't have an answer to those questions. Neither do you have answer to the questions in relation to the function, the working of the universe. So you don't have to know all these things if you know me. And that is what God was communicating to Job. So in chapter 42, Job makes a confession. Knowing about the power of God, Job made this confession. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. What a transformation of attitude. What humility and what humbleness on the part of Job. And when we really know God as the almighty, powerful, omnipotent God, even in the midst of our trials and crises and problems, this is what God wants us to acknowledge in our life. Lord, even though we do not have all the answers, even though we cannot really argue with you, even though we cannot really turn the pages of our life, we know one thing, that you can do everything and we have put our trust in thee, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted by anyone. And I'm glad that I have trusted in you. My Father's name's Elohim, my Father God. I know you are my Father, you are my God, you are my Savior, and your majesty and your power, and you can do everything. And my life, my cares, and my worries, I commit it to you. That is what Job did at that time. Verses 4 through 6, the same chapter, book of Job. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. That is another confession Job made. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, that is another attitude in Job. When he came to know the power of God, the holiness, the majesty of God, Job said, you are a great and wonderful God. Your purposes will stand, and I will put my trust in thee. Moreover, I abhor myself. I know I am a sinner. I am a very puny creature before thee. I am an unworthy sinner. And I repent of my sin, and I sit in dust and in ashes. It leads to confession, and it leads to repentance, when we know who is God. So what shall lead us to real, genuine repentance? Genuine repentance in a person's life comes only when he is confronted with the majesty of God. It does not come by preaching. It does not come by teaching. It does not come by oratory. It does not come by illustration. It does not come by counseling. It comes by only when a person is confronted with the majesty and the power and the holiness of God in his life as never before. That is what happened to Job. Job said, I abhor myself and repent and dust in ashes, sit in dust and ashes. I do not know whether any one of us have that need this morning, that when we think about the majesty and the greatness of God, if God is convicting of our hearts about any sin, anything that we have hidden from the Lord, anything we have, we do not want the Lord to know and we are trying to cover it up. You know, the Lord wants us to come before Him as we are, in confession and in repentance. Now, we may not literally sit in dust and in ashes as they used to do, but in our attitude we can do that. Lord, I sit in dust and in ashes. That shows how repentant we are. So the name of God, Elohim, can transform our life in various ways. You know, that is what we find in the book of Job. That I know how powerful you are, and I'm happy that I have trusted in you. I need your grace and pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Lord, you can give that to me. That is the Creator God, the wonderful God, and He can do that for us. The second important name of God, primary name of God in the Old Testament, is Jehovah. And that is the most sacred name of God in the Bible. It is used 6,823 times in the Scriptures. 6,823 times. God revealed Himself as Jehovah God to His people. You know, Jehovah God is, we know the meaning of it, that is the one who is eternal, and the eternal I am, the one who has no beginning and no end. Shall we turn to the book of Exodus chapter 3? In the book of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I'll read from verse 13, Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What is your God's name? Moses was curious about that. Moses said, if the people ask me, who has sent you? Now, if God had said that, tell them that God has sent me, that would probably communicate well. But God said, tell them, I am has sent you. You know, it is from that verb, I am, to be, to exist. We get the root word for Jehovah in Hebrew. That means one who is eternally, one who has no beginning and no end. The being that continuously exists, that is our past and the present and the future, everything is known to Him. No, I have a past and a present and a future. And the future I do not know. I am ashamed of things in the past. And I am concerned about the present. And we all are. But this God, the eternal Jehovah God, He has no beginning and He has no end. I am that I am. And in the New Testament, in John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 58, the Lord told the Jews who were questioning and opposing Him, before Abraham was born, I am. No, the Lord did not say, before Abraham was born, I was. The Lord said, before Abraham was born, I am. And all the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, all these things are echoing the name Jehovah. Or Jesus Christ in the New Testament claimed Himself to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the Lord said, Lo, I am with you. Now, we normally take that to mean the Lord simply promised His presence. I believe it is more than that. The I am. You know, what do you get from the word I am? The Lord was reminding us that the eternal God Jehovah will be with you. The eternal I am of the book of Exodus. He will be with you as you fulfill His mission. So, the self-existent, ever-present eternal God. There is one more important truth. The name Jehovah was revealed to the children of Israel in a covenant relationship, on the basis of a covenant relationship. That is why it is considered to be the covenant name of God, the name of that wonderful sacred relationship. A husband and a wife relationship, there are certain names they call one another, and only they know that, because that name is only enjoyable, applicable, and appropriate in that covenant relationship, you know, in the bonds of that intimacy, because their marriage covenant makes that name sweeter and meaningful. In the same way, the name Jehovah is the covenant name of God, and that is why He has revealed Himself to the children of Israel more, quite often, and probably all the time in relation to His announcements and declarations in that name. See, nowhere in the scripture we read this phrase, thus says God Elohim. No, thus says God Jehovah. And the other name, Adonai, we never need, thus says God Adonai. No, thus says God Jehovah. So when God wanted to tell something to His people, He always used the covenantal name, the name relationship. So it is important for us to review our life this morning and to see whether we are in a covenant relationship with God, in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. By accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and having the knowledge and the experience and the conviction that our sins are completely blotted out and forgiven because of the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, that He has entered into a covenant with me in His own blood, by shedding His blood for me, by giving His body for my sin. And that wonderful relationship with Him in the family of God gives us the assurance that we have that relationship with Him. And then that name becomes sweeter and sweeter. Just one more observation about this name. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 3. And, you know, there is something very important here that shows the significance of this name. In Genesis chapter 3, this is the chapter which tells us about the fall of man, how Adam and Eve sinned. And verse 1, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" There it is, Elohim. Satan uses the word Elohim. Okay, has God indeed said? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said," again, Elohim. Okay, verse 5, "For God knows," it is Elohim, "for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God," okay, "knowing good and evil." Now, Eve and Adam having a conversation, Eve and Satan having a conversation here. You know how they referred to God? By the name Elohim. But come with me to verse 8. God himself revealing to them. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of Jehovah, Lord God. Now when God comes to them, he comes to them with the covenant name. They referred to God as the Creator God. But when God comes to them in their sin, when God came to Adam and Eve in their sin, it is the Lord God. L-O-R-D in uppercase is Jehovah. So, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" In man's sin and alienation from God, he only used the name Elohim, Satan also. But when God came searching after man, he called himself the Jehovah God, the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. So, even in man's sin, God was reminding him that, "I am willing to forgive your sins and I am willing to redeem you. I am willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you." And that is why even at the very outset of human history, when man and woman, when they fell into sin, God introduced himself to them in that beautiful covenantal name. And finally, the third important primary name in the Old Testament, that is the name Adonai. Adonai means Lord or Master. Lord or Master. Shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1? There we have Isaiah's vision of the Lord in the year in which King Uzziah died. In Isaiah chapter 6, the name Adonai is used 449 times in the Old Testament. 449 times. It means Master, Sir, or Lord. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," that is Adonai, "sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." You know, why did Isaiah use the word Adonai here? Because Judah's king, Judah's Adonai, Lord, Master, Sir, King, is dead. And Isaiah saw the real king of the universe, the real Lord of the universe. So, that is the vision. The vision is about the real Adonai, the real Master. Who is the real Master of my life? That is the question with which Isaiah was confronted. Now, the name Adonai reminds us that he is the Master, he is the Lord, he is the owner of his people. What is the application of it? We know that it is a simple name. He is the Lord, he is the owner, we all believe it. How can we apply that? I believe there are at least three important applications we can make. Number one, he is the rightful owner of everyone and everything in the universe. If I acknowledge the Lord as my Lord, he is my rightful owner of who I am and what I am and all what I have. You know, my relationship, my family, my marriage, my education, my career, my wealth, my resources. He is the rightful owner. He is my master. He is my Lord. That is the first application. The second one is of stewardship. If he is my Lord and master, we are his stewards, and he wants us to be faithful and responsible and accountable of all the things which he has given to us. Now, if I really call him my master, my Adonai, my Lord, then I have to be his servant, I have to be his steward. And if I am his steward, there are three things that are important in a steward: responsibility and faithfulness and accountability. Are you faithful? Am I faithful to God in all the resources, spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, material, resources which he has given to me? And I am accountable to him. I will stand before him one day and give him an account of all the things which he had committed to me. And that is the implication of the name Adonai. He is my master. He is my Lord. You know, in this country, we always talk about freedom. We are the most free people, we say. And people from all over the world come to this country as immigrants, as we all have come, and have settled here. The primary reason is the freedom and the liberty. But we know one of the great problems we are facing as a nation, we have forgotten that our freedom is with responsibility. Our freedom is always with accountability. A country that is free and forgets responsibility and accountability, you know, is a very dangerous place to live. And we are seeing it every day in our streets. Every day we are seeing it in our country, what is happening. Because people think they are free. But freedom is the gift. Freedom and liberty is the gift of the Creator. As even in our constitution we believe. Because the constitution, those elements have come from the Judeo-Christian ethics, from this wonderful truth. He is the Adonai, he is the Lord, he is the Master. And he has given us freedom. But that freedom is with responsibility, and the freedom is with accountability. And one more important truth. He is the rightful owner of everything. He wants us to be his faithful stewards, and he calls us to serve him. That is why he has entrusted these blessings to us. Because he wants us to serve him, not to waste these resources and blessings for our selfish ends, but to serve him and to advance his kingdom and to live for his glory. So that is the reason that he is the Adonai. So when I call him my Adonai, my Lord, and when I live under his lordship, I am confessing that he is the rightful owner of my life and everything I have. And I have to be a faithful steward with faithfulness, responsibility and accountability. And also, I have to serve him through all the avenues in my life which he gives to me. It must be a channel through which I love him and serve him. In closing, let me show you one verse in the scripture where these three names occur together: Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai. Psalm 16, a psalm of David, verses 1 and 2. In these two verses, in these two little verses, the three primary names of God are used by David. David purposely used it because he knew, he has studied and he has known these names about which we were studying this morning. And, you know, preserve me, O God, that is Elohim, used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, okay? Preserve me, O God, that is Elohim, for in you I put my trust. Look at the next verse. Oh my soul, you have said to the Lord, in uppercase, that is Jehovah, you are my Lord Adonai. Let me read it as it is in the Hebrew text. Preserve me, O Elohim, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to Jehovah, thou art my Adonai. No? What a beautiful description about God. Now, how can David, you know, he's not artificially saying it. He really knew the names of his father. And he is writing that, preserve me, God, you are able to protect me. He is crying, majestic, omnipotent God, preserve me, protect me, deliver me by your power. O my soul, you have said to Jehovah, my covenant-keeping, faithful, eternal God you are. You are my Adonai, my Lord. No? So, the three primary names of God are used together in these two simple verses. And when you read it, I want you to read it in, you know, with those three Hebrew names. Preserve me, O Elohim, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Adonai. So, in closing, let us all read it together, you know, using those names, that the first one is Elohim, the second one is Jehovah, the third one is Adonai. So, we will substitute Elohim for God, L-O-R-D uppercase, we will read Jehovah, and you are my Lord, lowercase, we will use Adonai. Okay, would you read with me? Preserve me, O Elohim, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to Jehovah, you are my Adonai. So that tells something about the names of God. And David knew it. He applied it. He enjoyed it. Do you really know who is your God? That's a very important question. Do you really know who is your God by his various names? And does those names, you know, how it applies to you, to your situation, to your sins, to your problems, to your crisis, to your miseries? How does it apply? How can you be different from others who are going through the same problems? What difference it makes? It makes a lot of difference because of our Father's names. And I hope and pray that God may continue to comfort and minister to our hearts and strengthen us, give us the joy of salvation, lead us to repentance, give us the strength, give us the blessing we need in our life as a result of our study of our Father's names. Let us pray. Loving God, our gracious Father, we thank Thee for giving us a sweet and a blessed day to remember Thee and to worship Thee and to gather together in Thy sweet and wonderful name. We thank Thee that we could also study Thy precious word, the word of God, which reminds us about the various names of God, how Thou hast revealed to us in the pages of the Holy Scriptures and in the history of the world through various names, and these names are given for our comfort and for our instruction, for our understanding, that we may really know who is our God and we may be rightly related to Him. Father, Thou knowest our various needs this morning, and we pray that Thou may minister to our hearts according to our needs, according to Thy tender mercies, according to Thy forgiveness, according to Thy marvelous grace, on the basis of Thy abundant mercies. Father, we pray that Thou may minister to us, encourage us, strengthen us, lead us and bless us, use us for Your glory in the days to come. We thank Thee for this assembly and all the wonderful things they were able to accomplish in the years past. Even though a small group, Father, we thank Thee for sustaining them and blessing them and giving them the vision and the joy of loving Thee and serving Thee, and pray that in the days to come, Thou may prosper their hands and their ways, that they may continue to serve Thee in a more blessed way. Pray for all the families, and we think of anyone who may be passing through any particular need at this time. We bring them before the throne of grace and ask thy touch of healing and blessing in their life. We thank thee for our meeting together, our worship together, our study and our fellowship together. Pray that thou may send us now with your blessing, and until we meet again, let thy joy and let thy peace be our portion. We ask this prayer with our thanksgiving and worship in and through the most exalted name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.